I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning. And this is an introductory message to a subject that, Lord willing, over the coming weeks we'll be taking a look at and considering. These are considerations and looking into, delving into the depth of what our Lord has done for us and done for sinners and saving us. What he has worked and what he has wrought. It's delving into the wisdom of God. And may we be blessed by that. I don't know about you. We all have the tendency that the Word of God, the Scripture, can be boring to us. The thing is what we have to do is we have to delve into it and ask our Lord as we do to put it together for us, to help us to understand what our Lord is conveying to us. This book, this Bible, this living Word from God is without a bottom. Amen? It is without a bottom. We will never get to the bottom of what the Scriptures are conveying and relaying unto us. And the thing is that we're not talking about a mystical kind of thing. We're not talking about making the meaning of the Word of God different than what the Scripture, the Word, say unto us. But there's that interconnection in the Scripture that we, from which we learn about the wisdom of the Lord in this case. And we just need to always be putting ourselves to our Lord's Word. And as we do, asking our Lord to help us to understand what all He's conveying and relaying unto us through the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ, one of His names, is the Word of God. And this book is indeed all about Him and what He has done for sinners and what He has done and promised unto His people. This morning, we want to take a look and start off with something obvious. If you have your Bible, you know that your Bible is divided up into what? Old Testament and New Testament, right? We've heard that. We've seen that. We've held that all of our lives in our choruses in the morning before we head into Sunday school. We sing the books of the Bibles, and we've got them busted up in Old Testament and New Testament. That word testament, it speaks to us about a covenant. It speaks to us about a will. Last will and testament. Some of us have in the building have got last will and testaments. We've got things arranged and logged down and written down and recorded such that we want those that remain after us to do or to get accomplished after we die. A testament. Well, we have in the Bible, the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. Have you ever thought about what that means, what that's talking about, what is contained there? Well, the Scriptures tell us about that and talk to us about that. Now, let me preface this message and all others with this. Sinners, from Adam until today, have all been saved the same way. Okay? Let us never forget that. God has not changed. And there are those that believe that there was a way of salvation in the Old Testament and a way of salvation in the New Testament. But sinners have always been saved by faith in the Lord, by an understanding of the need of the Lord and the way of the Lord. Okay? And so don't be fearful. We're not going to go off into so-called doctrine and theology that claims other things. Salvation, we understand in our day, by having the full Scripture, the Word of God, the full canon of Scripture at hand, that sinners are saved by repentance of their sins before God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way sinners are saved indeed. The sinners have always been saved. Adam was saved by believing what God said and what he had revealed to him in that day. You and I, we live in a blessed time in that it's all been revealed. It's all been shown and accomplished here in time of what our Lord needed to do and has done for the salvation of sinners. Those Old Testament saints, they didn't see all that. You and I, we have a great blessing in that it's been fully and completely revealed. The Old and New Testaments, an introduction to this consideration. In Romans chapter 8, we read this. Let's read in verse number 1. There is therefore, because of those things mentioned in earlier chapters, now no condemnation, no coming damnation, judgment of God for sin and eternal condemnation, damnation in hell and the lake of fire to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's removed. It's been taken care of by Christ. Our sins have been paid for by the blood, the body, the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, the saved, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And in recent times, we've taken a look at that, about how we are in this sense, a dichotomy, the old man with the new man, all here fused together in one body. That is the old man, the Spirit of God living within. And if you're a child of God, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be following what the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to you about through His Word and the burdening of your soul. And if you don't know the Word of God, there won't be any burden for your soul. But by learning the Word of God, there can be a burden on your soul to be obedient to our Lord, walking after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, verse 2, of life in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there is such, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Two laws. I tell you what, it's good to be under that law of the Spirit, isn't it? It's made us free indeed. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. A lot in that verse. Let's break it down. For what the law, that is the law of God, given by God, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, our carnality, our body, our person, our mind, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, made like you and me without sin, and for sin, that was His mission, is to pay for His people's sins. Why is His name Emmanuel? He shall save His people from their sins. Okay? Condemn sin in the flesh. Now, He did what you and I could not do. He did it. He condemned sin. He took the sting of sin. He took the punishment. He took the invasiveness and the corruptiveness of sin. He's taken and dealt with that to ultimately take it away from us. We've talked recently about the salvation of the life, which we live here in this struggle, old man and new man, and our lives can be saved by obedience to our Lord. A testimony, a witness, that's what it's talking about. But ultimately, this whole body is going to be saved because I'm going to have a body like Christ. And that's what Jesus has provided by condemning sin in His flesh. He's like you and me, identifies with us through His mother, but separate from sinners, but willing to enter in and deal with our sin and carrying it to Calvary, paying for it, and then even dying, and by His power taking His life back again that He might give and provide eternal life for His people. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Yes, that which stands against us, the law of God, can be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. You see it capitalized, capital S there. What we want to think about and take a look into the Scriptures is what's brought out here in verse number 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God gave the law, and it was right for God to give the law. It was right on time for the Lord to give the law. And as we go in messages to come, we want to see how it is that the giving of the law of God, He uttering it from Mount Sinai, was necessary because of the first covenant, the first Testament. Those words testament and covenant, they're synonymous. They're the same. If we say covenant, we mean testament. If we say testament, we mean covenant. God gave one in the beginning. He gave one when he gave that first one. And it involves his nation Israel, as we'll see here in time to come. And that covenant, that agreement, that will, that testament required there to be a law given. Okay? So understand that as we go through the scriptures, the covenant required the provision of a law, that it might be clear what the terms of the testament of the covenant were. God required something of mankind, and he uttered it so that he might be clear. And the scripture speaks about that, the clarity of the Lord about what's expected of mankind. But here we see that law required by that first covenant. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, Israel couldn't keep it. And Israel not keeping it, a people that had seen the glory and deliverance and greatness of God out of Egypt and birthed them not by revolt, not by revolution, but birthed them out of Egypt into his own nation, having spoken to them directly from heaven, from the mount, and gave them his law, they were yet not able to hold up their end of the covenant. And so we'll see about that covenant in more detail in time to come. Our brother is touching upon this here and about this law required from that Old Testament, and that our flesh was weak and it just couldn't be done. Remember how it is there in Acts that from Judah, from Jerusalem, brethren went up to Antioch, and they said, oh, these Gentiles have got to be circumcised. They got to keep some of the law in order for them to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas were sent down, Paul and Barnabas were sent down to Jerusalem to hash out the thing and to find out there from the first church and the apostles all about it. And Peter made a statement, said, you're looking to bind them with the law when we and our fathers couldn't keep it? Is there any way these Gentiles can keep it? Well, let's tell them, under the advice of Brother James, seemingly to be the pastor there, let's tell them, stay away from things strangled, don't drink blood, and stay away from fornication, and be obedient and serve your Lord and rejoice in him. But we're not going to bind you up with something that we couldn't keep. Not that we shouldn't live holily, because we're going to find out in this that that's part of what the first covenant brought out, the first testament brought out, and requiring this law is that God is holy. And anybody going to have to do with God is going to have to be holy. It's told in the Old Testament scriptures, it's told in the New Testament scriptures. And so, Brother Paul, having touched on this here, we want to just take a look at this chapter by way of introduction to see about the goodness of what our Lord Jesus Christ has provided us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, the saved, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're tempted to walk after the flesh, but should not. We should walk after the leadership of our Lord. For the law of the Spirit of life... That's what the Spirit does, is brings life. Life in our Lord Jesus, who died for us and is alive evermore, have made me free from the law of sin and death. Free from the standpoint of that can't save you, but Jesus has. Not free in obedience, because in time I think we're going to see that what the Lord has done for us in the New Testament has made us to where we can fulfill that which was required in the Old. We're going to see that. I think we're going to see that. But in that state where the new covenant, the old covenant, that first requirement, that first agreement by God unto mankind and to his nation, the flesh was weak. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, without sin, he fulfilled it. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. by keeping the law. And his physical righteousness standing as one that has accomplished fully the command and law of God. You know what the good thing is? Is by virtue of the salvation of sinners like you and me, Jesus can take his righteousness and impute it, can put it on you. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, what a powerful thing. You know, we can't impute anything of our person, ourselves, to another. We can give one another things, but you can't give me your whatever that you accomplish or don't accomplish in your person, nor can I to you, vice versa, right? We're not guilty for one another's sins. Ezekiel makes that clear. It makes it very clear. The father's not responsible for his son's sins, and the son's not responsible for his father's sins before God. We're responsible all for our own. Verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You hear that? There is a fulfilling of that first covenant, that first testament, fulfilled in us, but it's by Christ, who walk not after the flesh any longer, but walk after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. We understand that. The carnal pursues the carnal, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There's desire there by the Lord. There's a change of heart by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, where we didn't care a lick about the things of God and the Word of God before. Now, it is our life. We hear from our Lord through this book. It's important for us to obey the Lord in the church. That's priority for us. Why? Because we got it from our daddies? Because we got it from our families before us? Well, they were instrumental in teaching us. They were the instrument of God in teaching us. But do you hold to your membership at Olmsted Baptist Church, child of God, because of your parents or because of conviction from the Lord? I was talking to the brethren here between Sunday school and our service this morning. Baptists are not Baptist by any other way but conviction. Conviction, not from mama and not from daddy, but from the Lord. Because from the carnal sense, from the human standpoint, it doesn't pay to be a Baptist. Amen? The religious world hates it in its truth and fullness, and the secular world hates it in its truth and its fullness. Now, I don't say this for us to have a pity party, but just to have a sober understanding that what we have from our Lord, and we seek to obey Him. And only walking in the Spirit will bring you to that. For they that are after the Spirit, the end of verse number 5, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. It leads to death. The wages of sin are death, and it tells us in this book. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Because a life lived for the Lord is just going to continue on into eternity. We're going to be changed. We're going to be about like our Lord Jesus. We have expectation and hope, looking for the appearance of our Lord Jesus. We live this life as our Lord gives us life here on this earth, but we look forward to the life to come, don't we? And to be with our Lord unencumbered, and to bask in the glory of our Lord Jesus eternally, and to be engaged in those things that He has for us, and in the meantime be obedient to Him on this earth. Spiritually minded, living this physical carnal life. You want to represent your Lord? You want to represent your Lord today in this world? Do you want to shine for your Lord as you go out in your life this week? Do you want to? Are you think about that? Do you consider about that? It's only by the Spirit of the Lord living within us. This old flesh doesn't know anything about this. This old flesh, as we've seen recently, has got to be curbed into doing it. Got to be mortified. Got to be turned into doing it, making it submissive. Maybe you hurt this morning, or maybe you didn't get much sleep last night, but you're here. You made this old body go to get here, that your spirit, your new man, might be fed. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Is so now and will be in eternity, won't it? We have life. We've been rescued. We've been made to where we can receive what the Scripture says, and it delights us. And it helps us and encourages us and speaks to us of our Savior and His goodness towards us in every way. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is hatred, enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Not by the flesh alone, our Lord will not be served and glorified and worshipped, but by the driving force of His Spirit within this old flesh. This old flesh is used, isn't it? Is used for that end. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Remember, we're talking about an Old Testament and a New Testament. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, brothers and sisters, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Those qualifiers there, always a challenge. You know, Brother Mark teaching about the church and mentioning about the role that we have of those that have professed Christ and been baptized here, or others that have been saved years ago and maybe members of other churches of like faith and order and have been joined by letter of recommendation and such. And we have who we believe is on the roll. But you know who really has the roll? Our Lord has the role of those that He has added. Amen? He does. And so in the Scripture, there's always these qualifiers. See, I was a faker. And I didn't do it maliciously. I did it ignorantly. I was seeking to know the Lord and to be saved, the salvation of my soul. I was trying to accomplish it the only way that I knew how. That's what sinners without the Lord do. They do the best that they can. But it fails. It falls short. I was a member, I was on the earthly roll of two churches. And then the Lord saved me. And then I was a member. I was baptized for real, not just got wet. If so be, what's he say here? A qualifier always. Yeah, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, does it? Does the Spirit of the Lord bear witness with our spirits that we are the children, the sons of God? Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Remember, Old Testament, New Testament. Old Covenant, New Covenant. Okay? He's touching upon these things. And if Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We live by our Lord's Spirit within us. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. You hear that? Jesus, the man, as we touched on recently, last Sunday, if in the Lord's body died, His blood was shed. It seems that His soul even was poured out unto death, but not His Spirit. And by the Spirit, He who was dead, came back to life again. The Scripture says the Father raised Him from the dead. The Scripture says the Spirit raised Him from the dead. The Scripture says that He raised Himself from the dead. Why? How can they all be true? Because it's talking about God. God has done this. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it's the same Spirit. The same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead and dwells those who are saved by the Lord. But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwell in you. The quickening. Quickening is talking about making alive. We know ultimately that that'll be a case when we have a body like Christ. But this is speaking also about how we live now, that this old body is curbed and mortified and brought into submission. Enslaved is a word that is used. To do the will of God yet as we live in this life. shall quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Old Testament, New Testament. Therefore, because of that, brethren, verse 12, we are debtors. What do we owe? Who do we owe? Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But we don't owe the flesh anything. The flesh did nothing but bring us death. For if we live after the flesh, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We'll save our lives for the Lord's sake, in testimony and witness in the time that we have left on this earth. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have the leadership of the Lord within? I require of you often that we seek the Lord's face about issues and things that we, decisions that we need to make as a church. And I mean that. This is what we're talking about. What does God want us to do as a church? What does our Lord want us to do as His families that claim the salvation and name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does He want us to do as individual children in our lives as we walk before Him and have this impact on those around us, have this impact in our families, have this impact of our lives in the church that we're a member of? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There's a lot of spirits out there. And there's the will that man has that is always against God. Right? We read that earlier. The flesh is enmity, and the thinking of the mind of man is enmity with the Lord. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Not just saved to be a servant, but made a child of the Lord. Made a child. We're the children of God. The children of God. Joint heirs with Christ, the Scripture brings out. As a brother brought out some years ago, our elder brother. Isn't that something to think of Jesus? He's our elder brother. I mean, we're in the family, as a brother pointed out. And you and I, we are saved here. We're in His church. Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. It's close. It's intimate. It's the Spirit of God living within. We've been made alive. We belong unto our Lord. But the Spirit, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There is that assurance and witness of the Spirit within those that are saved. And if children, verse 17, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together with Him, us together with our Lord, and us with our Lord Jesus. Joint heirs with Christ. A partaker of His ministry, a partaker of His suffering, a partaker of His rejection by the world. And we don't need to develop a complex about this, but again, as I mentioned earlier, we need to have a sober understanding that the world is not going to receive it, yet you and I are called to go out and witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to be here as Olmsted Baptist Church and not take and mold and shape the operation of our church so that the world might receive it, but to take it and shape it and mold it into what our Lord has commanded us and given us, that we might be a distinct witness of the truth in this world. The old flesh isn't going to like it, but the world is not going to like it either. But we need to suffer with Him, and being obedient to Him, standing in His truth and in His way. Not going out looking for a fight. Not going out and looking for oppression. But what does the Scripture call us to do? By the equipment that the Lord's given us? To stand. We're to stand. To stand in the truth of our Lord. For I reckon, and know this, child of God, I reckon that the sufferings, verse 18, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When our Lord, when we have a body like His, and He's able to, not like the Mount of Transfiguration, not like on Horeb when the Lord's glory shone forth on Moses, but when the Lord's able to take and full-blown shine His glory forth, and we're able to be in His presence to receive it, reflect it, and to bask in it and rejoice in it forevermore. I tell you what we go through in this life is nothing. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. I think I'm speaking about that change that we're promised about so many places in the scriptures. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, to emptiness, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. I'll be honest with you, I don't understand all about what that verse is speaking about. I think it does have to speak, has to speak about this state that we're in, being saved, but yet with the old man. We would not willingly venture this, but it is the will of the Father that we be this way for this time. For the creature, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, that's speaking of the saved child of God, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. To see ourselves completely as He will make us children of the Lord in His presence. For the creature was made subject to vanity, to emptiness, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Right now is the time of hope. You know what? Hope one day is going to give forth the sight. Right now is the time of faith. But one day faith's going to give way to sight. There's a reason for it. And we do groan. And we do bear up underneath of it. Brother writes in the previous chapter, oh, wretched man that I am. I mean, there's a groaning that's there. The old man fighting against the new and trying to live for the Lord. Now is the time of faith in our Lord. Now is the time of hope. We are a new creature within, and we will be completely that new creature at the appearing of our Lord. We long for Him. See, the more you and I follow after the way of the world, the less we're going to desire the coming of our Lord Jesus. How does the coming of the Lord Jesus register on your scale? But I tell you what, the more obedient we are to our Lord, and the more mortifying of this old flesh, living for our Lord, pursuing Him and what He's given us to do as His children, as His church, we're going to long more for the coming of our Lord Jesus. How is it with us? Because the creature itself, verse 21, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, what a day that'll be. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And so it is with us. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it the redemption of our body. Old Testament, New Testament. Could the Old Testament bring this? Could the Old Testament bring this? For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it, if you will? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Thank the Lord. We don't even know sometimes what we need. But our Lord does. Isn't that wonderful? We think we know what we need, and the Lord Jesus takes that and strikes that. Maybe sometimes we get it right. Maybe sometimes we get it wrong, and the Lord Jesus takes that. Maybe rather than knowing what we need, we don't know the timing of when we need it. The Lord Jesus does. And the Lord's Spirit works in those things. And he searcheth that the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, our Lord Jesus does. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Old Testament, New Testament. The called of the Lord. Those that have been visited by the Spirit of God. Those that have been convicted of their sins and the condemnation of God upon their sins. Those that have been called to repentance of their sins before God. I'm guilty. Your word, your law, your spirit has showed me that I'm guilty. Those that have been called into faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life that I need. And there's no other way to come unto God than by him. We know that all things work together to good for them that love God. What the Lord allowed and brought in our lives before he brought us to salvation. What he allows and brings in our lives after salvation. And what he brings unto us even at the time that we depart out of this life. It all works together for the good of the called of the Lord. To we who are brought unto love of our Lord. To we that have been called and know and understand that he loved us first. He loved me first, so much so that he went to the cross of Calvary for me. How about you? He goes on to say here, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The Lord's got a purpose and a plan. He's got a way. He's got a people that he ordained before the foundation of the world that he would save. And you know what? He's been doing it. And he's doing it. And he will do it until that is complete. It's in his hands. You know what? We can rest in that. Praise God that there is salvation by the Lord. If the Lord had not chosen a people to save, there would be none saved. But he did so. And his love and grace and mercy is shown in that. All things work together for the good of those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, because he's been working on their behalf from before the beginning. And he will bring us to glorification. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, verse 32, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What a promise, huh? If Jesus was given for our sakes, what will the Lord hold back? He will hold back nothing that is good for us. He will give us everything that is good for us. He will, and understand, this isn't necessarily, this isn't talking about a life of ease in this life, a life of pleasure. Although the Lord has given us in our country and in our day ease and pleasure. But what this good that is being talked about here is what we need to glorify him. Maybe it is ease and pleasure and bounty to be a contributor and a worker in the work of God. Maybe it's suffering for the Lord's sake to show his power in an impossible thing in this old flesh. How shall he not with him, with Jesus, also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, the called that we read about in verse 28? It is God that has justified us. Who is he that condemns us? It is Christ that died for us, yea, rather, that is risen again. Do you see the Old Testament in that? Do you see the New Testament in that? How is it that we have been brought? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. If that's the case, is the Lord forget, for will the Lord forget us? Never. Never. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the only way, the only one that we've been brought to this love is by our Lord Jesus. The law was weak, or the law was unable because of the flesh. Old Testament. Old Covenant. And because there's a new, it tells us that the old was unable. The law was a provision of that first, or the Old Testament as we speak about it. Let's turn over quickly over here to Exodus chapter 24 and let's see something here. The Old Testament and the New Testament. This Old Testament, it was sealed, if you will, by blood. This Old Covenant, this Old Testament, indeed was sanctified by blood. In Exodus 24, verse number 7, we read here, and he, that is Moses, took the book of the covenant. You know what the book of the covenant was? Everything he'd been writing down that God had given him to that point. He'd been writing and writing and writing. The Lord took those first tables of stone and wrote in them with his finger the commandments of the Lord, and Moses broke them, and so he hewed out more tables and took them up there. And if I understand it right, Moses was writing them out then. And everything else that the Lord had been given him, Moses had been writing it down in a scroll. He'd been writing it, the Ten Commandments in stone. They're unchangeable, they're eternal, they're unmovable, they're from God Almighty. And then all that of the service and worship that Moses had been given for the children of Israel, for that nation, that tiny nation, had been written down. And there Moses is. He's got that in his hands. He's got that before him. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. That's the word of God and to them. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will we do and be obedient. You hear that? God said, here it is. And they said, we'll obey it. We'll hear it and we'll obey it. Okay? And Moses took the blood that had been collected from that animal and sprinkled it on the people because they committed to it. And I believe sprinkled it on the books, the scrolls that he had there, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. We've got a deal. I've given to you what's required of you, and you've said you'll keep it. Old Testament. Old Covenant. How is it with you? Are you looking to keep the Old Covenant to be able to arrive and stand before God in righteousness and holiness? I tell you what, it won't work. Because as we observed the Lord's Supper last Sunday, we read over here in Matthew chapter 26 that there is the existence of another testament, another covenant. And its very existence speaks against the old. We read this quickly here in Matthew chapter 26, in verse number 28. Here the Lord Jesus from the Passover instituting the Lord's Supper, in verse 27 rather of Matthew 26. And Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. Listen, for this is my blood of the New Testament. That old one was sealed in blood, blood of an animal. But the New Testament of Lord Jesus Christ was ultimately sealed in His blood. He gave this ordinance unto his church, the wine symbolizing and symbolizing only his blood. Because he needed to be alive to be able to give it to them before he went and did the deal. And I want you to think about, in this week, I want you to think about the New Testament and how it is. Jesus said, "This is it, and it's sealed in my blood." And I want you to think about and consider and meditate upon what the Scripture says there in Exodus chapter 24, where Moses read the contents of the covenant, the words of God, and the people agreed to it, and then there was the sprinkling of blood. Old Testament, New Testament. I tell you what, I praise God that there's a New Testament. A New Testament sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A New Testament that does not depend on me, does not depend on you, but hangs every whit on what Christ has done for sinners, for us. The Old Testament and the New. If you're here and you're not saved, that's where you're at. You're over here, even whether you know it, realize it, or pursuing it or not, you're over here under this old covenant that's been found, this Old Testament that's been found and proven, the Lord with his nation, that they nor you can keep it. And so you know where you're at? You're the same as you've been from the beginning, a sinner in need of a Savior with your sin and your wretchedness and your depravity, with no help and no hope. But I tell you, Jesus sealed the New Testament with his blood. And by that very fact, it is a testimony unto you that there is help and hope for you in him. Old Testament or New? Which do you claim? Which do you want?